what we have here is precious. And I think maybe because we're with it often, we mightn't realise how precious it is. And I'm not saying we are to be exclusive, but to appreciate what God gives and that we can talk. So I hope you feel able to share and contribute. And if you don't, I might ask you a question. I might ask you to read out a passage if we need to have some involvement. I think that's good. I think that's good. Now, the parables of Matthew 13, we probably won't get through all of them today. That's not the objective of the day. We had a discussion a couple of meetings back as to Bible study topics, and I think it was Norm said, well, maybe the parables would be good because we discussed a few, and I thought that's a pretty good idea. And Matthew 13 contains quite a few parables, 2, 4, 6, or 7 parables for those that are numerically minded. And even the word parables in Matthew 13, it's used 12 times, I think, if I counted it correctly. So if you're into numbers, Matthew 13 is not the unlucky chapter. You know, it's just not. But parables feature very strongly in Christ's teaching there. And if you've got Matthew 13, as which I'm sure you will have there somewhere, parables that, at least when I looked at them again, I thought, yeah, we've done the sower lots of times. Good seed and tares, yes, that's been covered a lot. Mustard seed, seems, you know. Leaven, hidden treasure, the merchant and the pearl of great price, and there was the dragnet or the net cast into the sea. All of these parables are all in Matthew 13, and so there's this fairly concentrated, if you like, section of teaching that Christ is offering. Matthew 13, I'll just read verses 1 and 2. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So the things that we read here were delivered by Christ to quite a number of people. Quite a number of people. And so he got into a boat, sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. So they were eager to hear and to listen to what Christ would offer. And he uses parables, as it says in verse 3, and he spoke many things to them in parables. Now, I'll be guided by you guys a bit. Do you want to start in Matthew 13, verse 10 to 15, and look at the topic of parables first and then go into the parables? Or do you want to start with the parable of the sower first? I've got one nodding head on parables. Maybe we'll do that, because the order in Matthew 13, we might jump around a little bit, particularly as we look at a parable, we probably should consider its explanation at the same time, and sometimes they're scattered through the chapter. So Matthew 13 and in verse 10, Christ has spoken in parables, and Matthew records in verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables. So what we have here may not be all of the parables that were given that day. And the disciples, being aware that something was happening, Christ was using a particular technique or method, strategy, whatever term you want to use, they came and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And it's a good question. It's a question that I thought I knew the answer to. And then as I looked at it, it begged more questions. Jesus said to them, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. I'll read through this passage and then we'll come back and we'll go through the aspects of it. Eh? For whomever has, to him more will be given. So that's an interesting thought, and it starts to connect your mind to other parables like the talents and the pounds, where also there was this situation. Someone was given something, given more. Someone thought they had something, but what they had was taken from them. So there's some connections we start to make. It says, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him. And I'm thinking, parables? The parables is not given to everyone. So how, they don't have. Does this mean you're taking from them? You know, what's going on here? He says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they don't see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah, so this is prophesied, is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you won't perceive. And it says, for the heart of this people has become dull. This is where it started to challenge my thinking, or provoke my thinking. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see and turn with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. So what's going on here? Christ says, to you it is granted. Prophecy is being fulfilled in terms of the state or the condition of people. I mean, when I think of something like John 6:44, what's that one say? John 6:44. No one can come unless the Father draws them. And here, Christ is saying, to you it is granted. There's some understanding here which you guys will pick up and understand. So something is happening within. And yet in Matthew 13, verse 15, it says, the heart of this people has become dull. So has God blocked off their thinking? Is it the condition of the people and their mindset? Is it a combination of both?
Well, if you look at verse 16, the suggestion is that they're fleshly.
Yes.
So one would assume
it wasn't
anything of them, of course. So you would, the opposite would be that it wasn't anything of the Jews at the time, but lost their interest.
Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, New American Standard Version, because they see, and your ears because they hear. And blessed in the Greek, I think, means supremely blessed, fortunate, well off. Like there's sort of an emphasis. You know, oh, that was a blessing. You know, but it's like this is a real blessing that you have the ability to see and to hear.
We come down to 17 and it says about the prophets and righteous men of old didn't see the things that these people were going to see there.
So that's interesting. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, didn't see it, to hear what you hear. And in the parables, Christ says, you guys have been granted hearing, you know? And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So that's interesting too for us, isn't it? Because you go, the prophets desired to see and they weren't given at all. What was Daniel told at the end of the book? It's sealed up. You go your way. It's meant for later. All right? So some of the prophets were sort of told directly things like that. Because Daniel said, what does all this mean? Have a look at the end of Daniel 12. All right? So, if God is working with us and opening our mind to see things, this is special. You know? This is special. And sometimes I wonder when there are various views on parables and you wonder what is the real understanding. It only comes if God is working in your life. Where I wondered about John 6:44, the Father initiates something for people to come to Christ, for there to be understanding. And Christ said, you're blessed, as Alan said. The blessing came from God, right? Go to Isaiah, keep your finger in Matthew 13. But Isaiah 6 and verse 9. Because here is a section of scripture which was quoted. And then we'll go to one other, just as by way of a bit of background. Because I found it's interesting, particularly in studying the human mind and the human spirit and how God is working with us. Isaiah 6:9, he said, "Go tell this people, keep on hearing but don't understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive." And this is fascinating because earlier in Isaiah 6, God says, "Who will I send?" Remember, in Isaiah says, "Send me." And there's one of the hymns in this new hymnal that's based on Isaiah 6. And so Isaiah says, "Send me," and God says, "Go and tell them, you're not going to understand what is being sent to you. Make the heart of this people dull." So there's a condition here. You say, "Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." So you go, this is a condition that is like being pronounced on them, isn't it? Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate." In other words, this condition where most people don't understand, or the nation was not going to understand, was to go right through until desolation strikes the nation. And are we talking just about, you know, I question, are we talking just about a nation, or are we talking about a condition that can afflict the Israel of God? Because what state is the Israel of God as distinct from, you know, flesh and blood Israelites? "The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." And there's encouragement. It says, "But a tenth will be in it and will return, be for consuming and as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." So there is something from which germination and growth will occur. And in Matthew 13, there's a parable that talks in similar terms about small beginnings that grow larger. Let's go to Zechariah 7 and verse 8. Because in Isaiah, it's like God pronounces a condition. And I almost get a little bit of, you keep giving the truth, you keep giving things from God, and people just get tired of it. I don't want to listen to that anymore. And so I wondered about what's the aspect of personal accountability and what is the aspect about God working things in an order and a sequence, because we know there's a first harvest and an end harvest. Zechariah 7 and in verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts." Notice this, "Execute true justice, show mercy and compassion." This is all good, you know, we might say New Testament teaching. Mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. You know, we just sang a song about regard for one another. "Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." And it says, "But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so that they would not hear." And I found the next verse really interesting when thinking about why the parable's understood by some and not by others. One of the ingredients. It says, "Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had given, had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened, just as he proclaimed, that they would not hear. So they called out, and I wouldn't listen." So God says, "You won't hear, neither do I." So I wondered in scriptures like that, at the combination of God working a purpose and providing a blessing to those disciples that Christ was talking to, and that condition identified in Zechariah where people don't want to listen. I don't want to do what is right. So they refuse to hear. There's a combination of both of those things. And so is a lack of understanding of the parables partly a lack of God's blessing? Is it partly that someone doesn't want to do what's right, you know? And God's intervention is needed to change the heart. It's an interesting aspect.
But you need, you need the Holy Spirit to be spiritual, don't you?
Yes.
If you haven't got it, anything that's said that demands something of the people, they'll never get it. They can't get it.
And it's interesting, though, isn't it, that in Zechariah, God sort of expected a response. He says, I want you to do this. And he says, but you refused.
Yeah.
You refused. Yeah. You know?
So, Tony, that's what you're saying, like with the punishment, God's punishing them and shutting their eyes and ears now in the New Testament because they rebelled back then and they refused to listen.
I think it's a statement on the human condition, that natural, the carnal nature, you know, which it says it's enmity against God. And so maybe what I was looking at is you give a parable and it contains in it some good teaching, but unless God opens your mind, your natural way of listening to it, you know, the ears are really blocked, you know.
The interesting thing, though, is it says that, you know, if I don't talk in parables, the inference is that they will turn and repent. Now, if they don't want to turn and repent, that doesn't sound right either. That doesn't gel as well, does it?
It's an interesting point. This is why I wondered what people were thinking, because remember Christ said, if the works that were done here had been done in Sodom, they'd still be here. Again, did that mean God was going to open their minds, or was there a level of recognition that could be expected? A fundamental level of recognition, you know? And Jonah goes to the Ninevites and they repent. And he gets a bit unhappy about that because he knows there's consequences, but the Ninevites repent.
Even like when the old covenant was given, they didn't do it the way God wanted them to do it. God wanted to have that relationship with the people.
Yes.
But they pushed Moses up the hill and said, no, we'll go. So they've got an element in their heart of wanting to hear it, but hear it on their terms. So then I believe if they're not willing to hear it the way God wants to hear it, then they are closed off. That blessing is not given to them because their eyes are dulled to it. Because they're going through a mediator, so to speak. They're not having that direct relationship.
But
so
in that incident with Moses, God pats them on the back for that decision.
He also criticises them in other scriptures, saying that they didn't do what, like, their fear
in other things, but not in that rejection of listening to him directly. The whole thing to me reeks of being a pattern of Christ being the mediator. Moses, they wanted a mediator between God and them, and that was Moses, who was a type of Christ. And God says, it was great that they did that. I wish they'd fear me always like they did.
But I think he was a human mediator, which then caused the problems like they did with the priesthood, with all of that. They didn't have that direct, through Christ, they do have that direct link. But when they have a mediator that is human, which Moses was, there was problems. They didn't embody it themselves. They had the facade of it. They went through the ritual, but it wasn't in their heart. It wasn't part of them. It was just something they did. And that was the whole problem.
Well, it was
of
God
ordained. Yeah. I mean, God knew it was going to happen that way.
It was a type. It was a pattern for something to come. Moses was a pattern of Christ. You know, God said to Moses, I'll send a prophet like you, which was Christ. He was a forerunner of Christ. And, you know, Christ doesn't have much bad to say about him. As a servant, he was ideal.
No, my point wasn't to criticise Moses, it was to show that God did know that the people didn't do it the way it was meant to. Even Moses tried to encourage the people to come, and they ran away in fear and rather worshipped the golden calf than to actually go up the mountain because they were scared of his loud thundering voice. So their fear is what kept them from that close relationship with God, which is not something that...
Well, what kept them from the close relationship is not keeping his commands.
Well, they weren't capable. I mean,
we know that, but putting that aside, because that gets us into other areas that we, there's probably two sides of people in this room who have opinions on. But there could be more, yeah. But, yeah, what were we talking about? Sorry.
The Israelites, how they, the pattern that they followed.
Yeah, I mean, that wasn't their sin. That saying, we want to hear you tell us what God says, that wasn't their sin. Their sin was building a golden calf and rejecting God's commands.
When the people feared at the mountain, God said the thing that they ask is right. In other words, for them to approach and come right into God's presence was not right, and so for them to have an attitude to fear and awe God, that too was a right thing. I wonder though if in Isaiah and Zechariah, as we went through, there's a message to us. What's our heart like? How well do we understand the parables? Because I think the subject can go, oh, there's everyone and God's not working with them. But Zechariah and Isaiah are written to God's people. So if we read the parables and if we consider broader Christianity, how many really understand and apply it? How many really have love in their heart for the brethren? Because Zechariah says, if you don't have love in your heart for the brethren, your heart is going to be hard. You will not be hearing correctly. Do you see where I was looking at those things and going, Christ is giving this message? Well, it's okay for them, but it's now us that are listening. So will we be able to hear? Because God's already said, this is like in code, and the code is unlocked through the Spirit of God. And if you put an obstacle to the working of the Spirit of God, how well will you hear? Or am I on a wrong limb?
Yeah, but if you read in Romans 10, 21, it says, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a people unyielding and disobedient and self-willed, to a fault-finding, contrary and contradicting people. So it's a fairly strong indictment, isn't it? Now, should they have understood? Should they have been obedient? Or were they blinded?
Was there a level of understanding they were expected to have? Or
they didn't have it.
Or did God offer them something and just condemn them because they are incapable? You know, like, I think there was a basic level that they could understand. And you see, in periods, say, with Joshua and the first generation or two, you know, things sort of went okay. And then they lost their good mentors, the people that had experienced a lot through the wilderness, you know, that generation. And the nation quickly seems to descend into everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, and this cyclic of occurrence of problems, and God giving them something to stew about, then rescuing them, and, you know, that goes through. And the whole thing's written as an example for the church. Yeah, it didn't get passed on. And it wasn't their experience. It was the experience of their parents. And so everyone who's younger in here, there's a new experience, you know. It's got to become your experience. It was in services last week at UCG, you know. They separated the congregation out, and just Paul Vaughan got people who were what we would call first generation. No previous experience in a church of God, you know, put up your hands here, get everyone else to move off to the side, and you see this great number that are second or third generation people, you know, and he was working a particular point. But that same sort of thing happened to Israel.
You know. Wasn't the goats and the sheep?
No, we did not have to get into a furnace discussion. We didn't. But still, it was very interesting, the pioneers, their situation versus those that have more grown up with it. And it was interesting.
It was interesting. interesting, but I think the point, like you're even saying now, and why Israel, it has to be this notion of first, second, and third generation. You actually have to be, for want of a better term, a first generation Christian.
Exactly.
It has to be a relationship between you and God. Whilst you might be sanctified, that does not give you a free road into the kingdom or a relationship with God. It has to be personal. Now, you're exposed, you're put in a great situation, you're given the knowledge, but it has to be taken up. And so that was a great, you know, example what he did, and it just showed where that grows, our exposure and all this. But those second, third and fourth or whatever generations, they have to own it. They can't just go, oh, it's what I grew up with.
Absolutely right. Each generation has to be a first generation.
It has
you
to
can't
be.
Follow through
no.
on the tail, shirt tail.
You have to
parents.
Own it yourself.
It has to have some importance to you, because in the New Testament it also said, you know, the gospel was preached to them, but they fail because of unbelief. And that is something we can all fall into.
Mm.
So there is a seed, there is a plant, there's a basic understanding, and then there's an expectation for you to allow yourself the opportunity to grow on that. That's why in Isaiah when it talked about, but they refused to heed and shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears that they couldn't hear. So they must have had a basic understanding. A basic seed was planted which would grow and could grow, but they refused. They made a choice. They stopped. I don't want to know anymore. I don't want to act on this. I just leave me alone kind of attitude.
Do you know, I see that also when we're talking about children, you know, where sometimes you hear people commenting, you know, two of us that follow through into heaven, but where they, you know, people will comment, well, God hasn't called them now. But the way I see it is they did have the opportunity, but they decided not to take it up. They decided they'd prefer not to follow through with it, but they made decisions that go along with the world. And so, to me, much like that with the Israelites, you know, when they chose, where they could have, or whoever, would say, you know, that sanctification of your children, that if they were prepared to pick it up and go ahead and keep going with it, but they've deliberately made a choice not to, and so they just go down their own path then for the time being. I don't think it would be an offer or anything like that, but, you know, I'm just saying a conscious choice.
It's one encouragement I get in that situation too is if we think about Sodom and Lot, you know, the offer was there for all of Lot's daughters and their his sons-in-law, you know. So before the gate finally shut at that time, you know, there was that extra opportunity, you know, like one person's faith can have a big effect on the rest of the family, you know. And Psalm 119 says their heart is dull, covered with fat, like it's got thick, but I delight in your law. So the ability to hear and to listen to the messages such as the parables is linked with a delight in the law, and your faith and the growth that comes through the word of God can be a benefit to others. You know, and there are lots of examples in the scripture that's the case.
I think this problem with the Israelites, Paul in Romans from chapter 8, I think, through to 11, that's exactly what Paul's talking about when he goes through the business about, you know, Pharaoh and what sort of thing. The suggestion there is that it was God's decision that they were not going to believe, that they were going to be rejected, and he goes through and basically tells that the reason. Spends three or four chapters doing. So, I mean, you can always say that, yes, it's the person's fault, but there's plenty in Scripture that suggests that unless God calls you, you can't, it's possible to accept. So, you know, where do you go? And Paul seems to be saying that this is the way God mapped it out for Israel, at least.
The interesting thing, too, is that Israel's example is stated as an example for the church.
Yeah.
So we too can have hearts of flint. We too can be dull of hearing. Oh, we've heard that before. Give us something new, something different.
There are a lot of people who, a couple of people that have said to me, oh, it's in the translation, they've got it wrong, whatever it might have been at the time. I've got a few doubtful friends.
Haven't we all?
Yeah, and family.
Is that your doubt or your
doubt? Their doubt. it's meant a different way or whatever it might be, but there are a lot of people that I don't know them personally or anything, who really proclaim to be Christians, strong Christians, but they're they're Catholics, and Catholics I feel got the Pope too high, and you come across it every day. A girlfriend who's really straightforward, and she's a really wonderful person, but she believes in a god or the gods and all this. It's sort of, and I never know how to talk to them, so I don't say much. I leave that alone.
In the world, there are many gods.
Yes.
Christ warned, there's many who come.
But then they say, oh, why would God let this happen? Why would God let that happen? And the only thing I ever think to say is, because I'm so inexperienced, I just say, did they have God in their life? Were they on God's side? A lot of people throw God out of their lives and then blame God for everything that goes wrong. And I've put online a couple of times that Satan's actually got a really good hand in this world these days, because people don't seem to want to do the right thing, even to the fact of, to the point of loving your neighbour.
Well, I think some of the comments already have reinforced that aspect.
Yeah.
That God really has to do something special to open one's mind to understand.
But this comes even through ministers from church.
Well, the Pharisees had the law. And Christ a number of times said, you don't understand it. The Pharisees thought they were Abraham's children. Christ said, your father's the devil. The Pharisees and the religious leaders thought they had the nation. Christ said, this is going to be taken from you and given to another people.
But they observed a lot of traditions.
Yep. Traditions and men.
It was mixed up.
Yes. It was formed without substance, really.
And it's complicated because people think, oh, if it's in my heart, then I don't keep the law. And they throw the baby out with the bathwater instead of understanding just keeping the law doesn't make you right with God, because we've got plenty of examples in the Bible that kept not only the law but the traditions and all the extras, and God said, you're white and separate.
Salvation is not possible through the law.
But then they go, just a nice feeling and I love Jesus, and then they don't realise the two are linked, but one's not, actually the second, the in your heart, is higher, but if it really is in your heart, then you would be keeping the law of God, because the law of God reveals God and love and everything that's wrapped up in it. So it can be confused, and religions get a hold of it and make an idol out of it, almost, and worship the form rather than the substance. And then others say, oh, I've got the substance, but chuck out the form.
I've got a friend who says, we're all saved by grace. It's got nothing to do with anything we might be discussing here. We're saved by grace, that's all she ever says.
Well, it's a true statement. It is a true statement, but she then leave it there and don't read the rest of the Bible and see
That's it.
Yeah.
Because she's questioning our Sabbath. No, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. I actually even thought that Jehovah's Witnesses Sabbath keepers, true Sabbath keepers, but they're not. That's gone. We're saved by grace. I think we've all heard that.
Have a think about this then. Let's start into some of the parables. Let's start into some of the parables, because whilst we've looked briefly at what is this barrier to understanding, and I've suggested maybe some of the messages that talk about the barriers that existed in Israel's mindset are things that we should just watch out for, that same condition can exist. Let's have a look at some of the parables, because they start to expand on teaching how these things work. Right. So verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, and it talks about the sower that went out to sow. And it says, as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they didn't have much soil. Immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil, so it germinates quickly. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. Others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. And then Christ said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And later in verses 18 to 23, Christ explains this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's like a reinforcement of this aspect in the parables, you know. You are blessed. You are in a situation where God is opening your mind, your ears to hear. In Revelation, to each of the churches, when there's a message given to the churches, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear. This thing gets repeated so often. Now, it's interesting. Let's go to the explanation, and then we can discuss the parable, I suppose. We'll have covered all of those, the scriptures that do with the sower. Verse 18. It says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so there's a definition is given there, the seed and the word of the kingdom, doesn't understand it, it says the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Women don't have the same problem, you see. Yet he has no firm root in himself. It's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, and who indeed bears fruit, brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. It's interesting, isn't it? Because with the parable of the talents, the ones that did well doubled. The parable of the pounds, we got to buy 10. Here Christ is saying, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. So there was briefly the parable and its explanation. And I wondered, this sower scatters stuff everywhere. And there's all kinds of reactions. What do you make of that? I mean, if God is drawing people, why isn't it just the very end? Here you go, you're good soil, go for it. Which is why I was wondering, what is the part that we contribute? Because it seems like the variation is occurring because some get distracted. You know? Some haven't really got a root in themselves. You know, trials, no one wants trials. But you all know people who have endured some trials with great strength and persistence. And you probably know people where not much has happened and they've lost interest. Something else has grabbed their attention.
But is this the very point that we were saying before? Is God actually... So God's scattered the seed and put there, but But there is a deliberate, we could say, well, is it because God's calling them? Well, they make a deliberate choice. It would seem to be, you know, in a lot of the categories, they do make the choice. Whether because of them being distracted by the world or preferring what's there out in the world, they so underneath that, God was calling them, that they've made the choice to walk away from it. I'm not saying that's forever or anything, but I'm just saying, does that back that thought up?
And remember, we've got an adversary, so it could also be that the seed is sown and they get interested. They don't have the understanding, and God calls you, but it's not a straightaway thing, you know, like it's years, some of us it's years as we progress, and he's sort of working with you all the time. And the thing is, the cares of the world or the distractions of the adversary, because they don't have that understanding, they're easily distracted. So they go off and do something about it. Of course, when they're doing that, and that's his prime object, is to get them away from no Bible study, no getting too deep into the Word. So therefore, he's really guiding them when they're just going from pillar to post, because they don't understand, it's too new.
But so they might have to go. Say that, doesn't it? The evil one, it does make that reference to the first category,
because he's
that
constant.
The evil one takes it away.
Yeah, and of course the thing is, once they fade and go away, he loses interest in them, but he doesn't lose interest in the ones where the seed is getting, God is working with, and that seed is getting stronger.
So who's the sower?
Sorry?
Who's the sower?
God.
Later in one of the parables, I think it's the wheat and the tares, Christ identifies himself as the sower. So if the sower is the same in this parable, it's very interesting, I think, in that Christ is casting the word, and the Father is directing somewhat of the response. If other scriptures like John 6:44 and how things work. And I wonder, you know, like Christ was, he marvelled at the faith of the centurion, and he marvelled at the faith of the Samaritan woman, wasn't it? You know, and you go, could something surprise Christ? You know, you go, there's an incredible reaction here, you know? So is there something...
But isn't it surprises... Sorry. It surprises Christ, but God knows, because God's the one who draws. No one can come. So Christ might be surprised, this centurion, who would have thought? But God knew, because he knew what he planned to do.
That's my point too. There's got to be a readiness factor.
Yes.
Now, some people are ready and some people aren't.
Yes.
So those who... What's the difference between those who are and those who aren't? Do we know?
Only by the fruit and response. Probably.
That's right. There's an investment that you have to make to commit.
And you have to do it willingly.
Some people don't. I think that's where it falls.
But even the wicked one comes and snatches it away from them, it was still sown in their heart.
Yeah, but he also tries those who overcome too. I think he also tries for those who hang on and overcome.
Oh, definitely.
So what's the difference?
Well, it never takes root.
No, it doesn't take root. Why does it take root? It
has to be the good soil, though, doesn't it?
You
have to have good soil for that fruit to grow.
But with the one I think Roberta's talking about, that is, there's nothing wrong with the soil there. The birds come and take it away because it provides the path.
Well, there's other problems with it.
It's a feature though that the you have to have fruit. That's in the last
one. Yeah, I was looking at that too.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter how much fruit, whether it's 100-fold, 60 or 30, as long as there's fruit. Because even the talent that's hidden, you know, but why didn't you put it in the bank and just earn some interest there? At least have a little bit of increase. So it appears that it falls back to just make it grow. It doesn't matter how much, just let the little bit that's planted grow and produce something.
I still, I still think the scripture indicates, and it's a hard thing to comprehend, but there's plenty of scriptures indicate unless God opens your eyes, you can't increase.
Because you have the understanding.
So we can say our effort, and I don't mean that doesn't mean you are willing and want to put in, but as much as you want to get it, if God doesn't open your mind to it, you can't grow. You can be on the best soil, but unless you are open to it, and not through your cleverness that you're open to it, but then you do grow because God opens you to that. So if you look at it in a fairness thing, then it's not fair. What are these ones out here? They got the truth thrown, given to them, but they didn't take it up. Why? Was it because of them? Like, blame them? Or does God say, no, because I didn't draw them, I didn't drag them?
But what about Matthew 13, verse 15, where it says their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes they have closed? Mm. God doesn't say he closed them. They have done something to stop their growth. They have closed their eyes.
This is what I'm interested in, because this word goes in a lot of places. And Catherine, God drawing and God opening the mind, total agreement. And then I look and I go, some respond, but actually they get distracted.
Yes.
Is God making them distracted, or is this something that is a human thing? Like with Cain, God says, sin wants to be your master, is at the door. You've got to master it. Like, there's something I want back from you, even though you're incapable of making the full journey without.
Well, I think our trials or our difficulties that come up show us what's really in our heart.
Yes.
You can have the facade, but it's only when, not necessarily adversity, it might be wealth or it might be a great job or great opportunities, show what's really in your heart. And that's where you then change the idols of your heart.
Yeah.
Or you go with those idols of your heart.
So the parable shows you can be distracted. You can be consumed with other things, and they can take your attention. The thorns choked it. But there was a start, there was a beginning. It shows that.
I think that there is that element, and it's only, and I think, like Anion was saying, that's where people do make those choices, and you can go, I don't want to hear anymore, or enough of that.
Yeah.
But then there's cases where in scripture God said, well, too bad that you don't want to hear it, I'm going to force it on
yeah.
you. And then there's other times where it says, okay, well, go your way.
Yeah.
The birds can take you away, or the evil one can take it from you. But there are instances where it says, no, not this time. I'm going to ram this down your throat. So
both Jeremiah and Moses resisted.
Yeah.
God so, said, you will do it.
But that's something you don't know if God's got that path for you. So
yeah.
you, in your closing your ears, could lose out on the opportunity to be a first fruit.
So is Christ warning one? Is the parable actually instruction?
Tony, the interesting thing with the parable is to remember that what the people are is the soil.
Yes.
Whether it's rocky soil or whether it's soil
yeah.
by the path or whatever, the soil.
Yeah.
So in effect, they can't change what they are. They're that before the seed ever hits. And I guess that, with respect to Roberta, I understand what you're saying, but you can equally argue that that doesn't mean God can cause them to be like that, to refuse. It's one of those arguments you can go around in circles over.
Mm.
Did they choose to be disobedient, or did God make them choose to be disobedient?
I think maybe both scenarios are played out throughout history, but I can't get away from that there is a personal responsibility. And in Matthew, in that verse where it says, and their eyes, they have closed. They have done something to stop growth.
Yeah.
That's undeniable.
But that's...
So...
You're taking one scripture, and I know you can find more, but I can equally find more scriptures that say the exact opposite. One of them is in Romans 9:13 or around there. I chose Jacob and I hated Esau before they were born. So there's always those things. And some of the things that Tony's already taken us through have given both sides of that same scenario.
I think what plays out eventually is your personal responsibility to do something with what you do know. That you can't deny. So irrespective of whether at times God hardens someone's heart or opens their eyes, and other times people have a responsibility, either way, you have to do something with what you have.
Yes,
you can't just be stagnant.
But you're assuming something like free choice, which I think is extremely hard to prove and very easy to disprove. I mean, you are your genetics and your environment. So what you turn out to be, like if you're born into a mafia family, your chances of being good are probably slimmer than if you're born into a good, you know, loving family. So, and every choice you make, unless you flip a coin, is a choice made on your experiences up to that point. Your experiences. Nobody else's in your genetics is going to make that choice. I don't see how that can ever be free.
But you know that section you're saying in Romans, you know, in there where he is talking about Pharaoh. How he raised him up, and he says, in other words, when God wants to show mercy, he does, and when he wants to harden someone's heart, he does so. And, you know, then the question is, so is God fair, or isn't he fair, you know, when he has closed, and it comes to that pot and the clay thing, then, and I'll have mercy on who I'll have mercy on. You know, even with the comments that he made about, with Paul talking about the Jews, you know, the fact that, where is it, it said, is it possible that Israel did not understand? Oh, well, before it says, in the words of the Son, their voice has gone out to all the earth and their message to the ends of the world. Is it possible that Israel did not understand? Moses answered this long ago, I'll make you jealous of people who are not even a nation. I've been found by those who did not seek me and have revealed myself to those who did not consult me. I'm referring to Israel. He goes on, each day I stretched out my hand to a disobedient and rebellious nation. You know, so you've got that, conflict again.
I wondered with the parable too, you know, the scattering of the word and there's these different results. Jeremiah 17:10, you know, I the Lord search the heart, I test the mind. And that's very much like the different results that are coming. But it says, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. But God's in sort of casting out the word, I go, I wonder, this is sort of demonstrating those that don't have much depth. This is demonstrating those that are good soil. But there's that testing, and the word test can often mean prove, can't it? Or to establish, you know. So there's that aspect.
And we know, even just with the analogy of the body, God has made us different.
Yes.
He didn't make us all yellow pencils or all same. We're not all hands. And it's not a fairness thing, it's a difference thing. And I think that is then shown. And then God will show how, with his spirit, that can be brought round, that all parts are valuable, even though humanly we don't see it that way. We sort of associate and have a hierarchy. And I think that's a hard thing to understand, because we're so fairness oriented. It's not fair. Why isn't God calling everyone now? And these people who put themselves in monasteries and devote their entire life to study, yet they're dull. They can't hear it. It doesn't matter how much they're trying to go, oh, that's not really fair. But it is right, though. It's God's plan. So for me, I'm talking personally, I have to step back from this whole notion of fairness, because that's like a kid who grew up with
word.
That fairness thing, and it really is confusing. Whereas if it's just, it is just, because it's God's will.
Scripture talks a lot about justice and righteousness.
Yeah.
And wasn't it to the Pharisees, the weightier matters of the law? Justice was the first thing mentioned. And then talks about mercy and faith. But justice was first. And as a psalm says, God's throne's established on justice, not a perception of fairness, which I think was part of Lucifer's problem. You know, God's not fair. you know.
But in if you go on in Romans down to chapter 11 and verse 7, what then shall we conclude? Israel failed to obtain what it sought, God's favour by obedience to law. Only elect, those chosen few, obtained it, while the rest of them became callously indifferent, blinded, hardened, and made insensible. As it is written, God gave them a spirit, or an attitude of stupor, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear, that has continued down to this very day.
Yeah. Which incidence was that?
This is summing up what people were arguing about Israel and saying that he had blinded them because he didn't want them to think they'd earned salvation.
If we were to talk about the day of provocation and tempting in the wilderness, which one was that again?
Well, this is Paul's summary in, over in chapter 11 of Romans.
It's really referring to the Jews.
Yeah, it's really probably the Jews, but at the same time,
the physical.
It's the same
so
process.
Kind of earned it.
Yeah.
And that's the difficulty, I think, because we know we're meant to be people of action, we're meant to be doing stuff. So then we equate that with our achieving. Yet it is just the grace of God that we get it, because none of us are righteous, none of us are, but we all sin, we all fall short. So it's only because of God's covenant, new covenant, that any of this is possible. Yet it's not the notion that's out there, oh, you don't have to do anything, just say his name and grace covers you. We are meant to be growing and developing. That's the nature of God. That's the whole moving forward. So it gets confusing when you know that grace covers you. And I think because a lot of people don't understand the first fruits and then the whole that they get, it's all or nothing now.
Yes.
It is so just because God knows who he's calling and in what time frame, but everyone will have that calling, just not in this time frame. As you know, even just with the scriptures you're reading, there's a time frame.
Yes.
And so that brings the justice to it. Not the fairness, just the justice.
In general, people don't understand that we keep the commandments by choice because we love God.
Yes.
Not to get God to love us, because he loves us anyway.
Yeah.
In
considering the sower, 2 Peter 1:5, just breaking in there, it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful. You know, when you think about the good soil, you know. So again, Peter here says, focus on these things, and that encourages your fruitfulness as the word that lands on the good soil. Yeah.
But for people where they haven't got to that understanding, that's where the parable is about the distractions, etc., you know.
So, I don't know, I thought they were both dynamics of response to the word, and in some cases they're also dynamics of instruction, you know, watch out for the distractions. And when a persecution comes, you know, if you want to be prepared and ready, how well are you rooted in the faith? Colossians and Ephesians, I had a couple of words, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, you see, may be able to comprehend, you know. And in Colossians 2, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So as Catherine said, it doesn't mean that you don't strive to live a righteous life, to do the right thing, all right? So walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, you see? So the scriptures talk about, well, how do you establish good roots? What do you do?
My commandments.
Yeah, yeah. John talks about that quite a bit too, doesn't he? You know, if you don't.
But people are inclined to keep the commandments because I'm trying to do the right thing. to impress God, but that's not, it's the other way around.
The heart comes first.
Because you love, you want, like you please somebody that you love, you know.
Yeah, they've got it the wrong way around.
They've got it completely the wrong way around.
But that comes to...
But you've got to understand that.
Yeah, you've got to understand it. And you might start out by just keeping the law.
Of course.
And that then brings you to a more of an understanding as it's revealed.
That's what I say, he works with you for a long time.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You see things in the Bible that we haven't seen before.
It doesn't happen on the day of baptism. Shame.
So he's working.
It's interesting too.
The library will be closing in 5 minutes. If you have any items that need borrowing, could you please process those before then? Thank you.
In Mark 4 and verse 13, just before explaining the parable of the sower, because it's in Mark as well as in Matthew, Christ said, "Didn't you not understand this parable, the sower?" He says, "How then will you understand all the parables?" So there's something rather fundamental and foundational in this parable of the sower, which, you know, is commonly known and commonly used. And Christ makes the point, you know, there's a key in this. How are you going to understand any of them if you don't start to grasp what this parable is on about? Or the nature of parables per se, it being an example of them, I suppose. Probably another thing there. Was there anything else on the parable of the sower or on parables in general that people wanted to offer, observe, add, contribute? I like to learn from you guys. I can have it all wrong, you know. I like it when Alan talks because there's another view and it's interesting. There's good thought there. Catherine's been stimulating there. That's good. Alan's and Mel have picked some good ones. Roberta, yeah.
Tony, do we have an agreement on what the seed is that is actually planted?
I would have thought, Peter, from verse 19, anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So the seed appears to be the word, to hear the word.
Yeah, and the one in Mark that
yeah.
Yes. So
seed would be the word.
What would it mean to hear the word?
I suppose some would say we have to preach the gospel. But then again, how does the word come to people in various ways?
Well, what would be the fruit of... I think we need to define, have a working definition on what the seed is. The seed that is planted in our life and takes root or is at risk of falling on the stony ground. And also... what they're all metaphors or types of things. So what we're saying, the word is the seed. So do we mean the written word, the spoken word, or do we mean Christ?
The word's
the
above.
Matter, or the above, isn't it? It's the word of God, no matter what aspect of it.
And what's the fruit of that word? The fruit of the word, other than saying it's love.
No, we're not talking about the fruit of the word. The seed is the word, it's not the fruit of the word.
No, but I was going on to the next question.
Okay.
See, because it says, when anyone hears the word, so there's a vehicle of delivering the truth, you know, correct understanding about God. And if it's the word of the kingdom, well, the parable, because it says the word of the kingdom. So understanding God's plan and purpose. Understanding, you know, who God is, you know. All of those aspects and attributes must be part of it. Is it Christ working directly with someone? Because Christ is the Word. Is it someone who reads something and God's Spirit's working with them?
And when the seed is sown, they've got to go to the Bible, which is the Word, to study it, where a lot of people don't. They go to church and then that's it.
You know, and as we covered, you know, the Father draws people, but he brings them to Christ. And Christ says, well, whatever the Father gives me, I'm not going to cast out. So, and Christ is called the Word. So, but it does talk a lot about hearing, though. So it does talk a lot about there's a message coming in. There's something into your thoughts, and you're starting to put some things together.
Tony, I see one of our the things that we should be most sober about is that you know, that we're acknowledging totally Christ in us, the need to be everything foremost and first, you know, whether we appear to be keeping all the commandments or not, that, you know, Christ, when you talked about the ears and the eyes not seeing and that, well, to me that makes me think of idols. You know, we have an idol. What idols do we have that actually stops Christ taking root in our heart? You know, and obviously a big one is, like you said at the start, we should be very, very thankful that we can openly discuss things without getting too annoyed, because that doesn't happen. So that's us. We've got some soil here that, you know, the Word or Christ or the spoken Word can take root. But I think it's really sobering, because I do think we are in danger of denying Christ, I think.
If you look at the two Adams, we exist in the flesh because God gave life to Adam. You know, Adam's the son of God. God gives him life. And it just grabbed me last
week. The library is now closed.
Paul Vaughan was talking about family, but in the process he talked about Seth. When he was born, and it says, in the image and likeness of Adam. And so Adam, and then down through history, that life and that nature has been coming down. And God, with Christ, the second Adam, you know, he starts with new life with Christ. All right? And then he offers to have that life in us. So it's the progenitor of a new life. So without that new life and new nature in us, we're just like anyone else who has inherited from Adam the flesh and all the thinking that goes with it. So you're right. If Christ isn't in us, if God's life isn't in us, and I think the scriptural definition, without knowing the scripture off the top, well, it says, as the Father has life in himself, he's given for the Son to do it too. But it seems like, you know, Christ says, I'll pray the Father. So the Spirit comes from God the Father, but that Spirit, of course, is the vehicle by which Christ works with us, because he's the agent that works with us until the whole work is completed and offered back to the Father.
Well, I think along those lines of what I said, and I appreciate what you said, I think we have to be careful, like Adam, that our covering isn't a fig leaf, you know, because that was the problem from the start. You know, it looks good, the leaf covers some ugly parts, but the fact is that's not the fruit of the proper fig tree. That's the fruit of self-deception.
I wonder, Peter, because that fig tree, remember they hid and they wanted to cover their nakedness. So the fig leaf is actually a symbol of separation from God. I want to be on one side of the leaf, God's on the other side, because I've got something to hide. I know, and I know it.
But we all go and give them animals feet, right?
Wanting to sacrifice to Christ?
Yeah.
Yes.
That's a different covering then, isn't it? I suppose it pictures a covering of righteousness ultimately, yeah.
And also blood was involved, because God had to kill animals to get the skins to clothe them.
Yes.
And so we are saved by the blood of Jesus, which is love.
Doesn't the parable of the sower take us in all sorts of places? That's good though. We've covered an hour. I'm not sure how long you guys want to go, or whether you want to have a cup of tea and come back. I mean, this is...
Is this a year-long
study? I mean, we've touched on some interesting areas. I'll be guided by what do you guys want to do? Because we were told last time we were talked, if we went for 20 minutes, no one would actually stay with us. I thought that was a tragedy, really. What would you prefer, Mel?
Well, I think, like Peter said, we're going to continue this study. I think it's a valuable study, the parables, and I think we should.
Because we can clean off with the sower, and it gives a clean point to start next time,
I think
too.
So.
Yes.
I think There's a lot to learn from this, and probably a lot more personal stuff we can share as well.
That might stimulate the conversation too, yeah.
And I would like to see this continue, Tony.
Has it been helpful today?
Yeah.
Has it?
Well, it stimulates us all to the different views of the elephant that we see, isn't it? You know, as we grow and try to understand from our own different perspectives. I mean, we're not all on the same page. We probably never will be. But,
I think we will eventually be on the same page, but like iron sharpens iron, so it's got to... It's got to come together.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. That can be another study.